Good evening, brothers and sisters. We've had a very precious 24 hours, some very rich ministry of the Word, and on a great theme, the testimony and the way. Now, I'm interested for myself just to see how many of you are here this year for the first time. Would you just raise your hand so we get some idea? Well, now that's quite a large number. And I know that we're using terms here that are familiar to people who have been here for years. But we're talking about two great matters, the testimony of Jesus and the way. Now, just to make it as simple as I can as we introduce this all tonight, what is the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus? Well, in the final analysis, it's everything that is true about God and Jesus. Israel was to be the steward of the testimony of God. Now, that included not only his laws, but his ways. The testimony in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, about who God was. This is what Israel was to be an eyewitness of. In the world, they were to say, no, there is only one God, and he is Jehovah. He created the world. He is unseen. He is loving and forgiving, compassionate, and makes covenant with God, with God's people. What a tremendous, think about it. What a testimony to bear. What a God. But you see, it isn't enough just to know words. Or to know the Ten Commandments. Israel was to live the reality of this God that they said they knew. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? Again, it's a very great matter, as our brother shared this morning. It's all the truth about who Jesus is. And our brother shared wonderfully from the book of Revelation what Jesus finally said about himself. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What a Jesus we have. Now, we as Christians are to bear the testimony of Jesus. Now, it includes the Word of God. John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. But you see, John was in trouble, not just because he could talk about Jesus. But because when he spoke the truth about Jesus, Jesus was in him, empowering and making real the testimony. And for that, John was in trouble. We are to bear the testimony of Jesus. So you see, this is a great matter, and I wanted young and old, maybe some of you haven't heard these references as we just say the testimony, but we're talking about something very big. And also when we talk about the way. Now, the way is the way for us to live in this testimony of Jesus. And that's a big matter in itself. As you know, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was talking about much, much more than just the way to salvation. He is the life that we're to live. This is a big matter. And so we're joined together with my three brothers and I, and we're sharing in these times on the testimony and the way. Now, I want to share in my contribution tonight, again, on this topic, and I'd like for us to look at some of these scriptures in our theme. Let's begin in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where our brother took us to last night. 1 Samuel chapter 3, where Samuel first heard the call of God. Now let's notice the first four verses, just for the background. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days, and visions were infrequent. And it happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he could not see well. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." Let's also turn to a parable, a statement that Jesus makes in Luke chapter 14. Verse 16. And Jesus said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I have bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please have me excused.' Another one said, 'I've married a wife, and for this reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to the master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' The slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the slave, 'Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Then one verse in Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, 'Today, if you hear his voice.'" And then finally, back to our verses in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10. "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself.'" Our Father, we come to you tonight in the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the Word of God that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and discloses all the secrets of our heart and divides between soul and spirit. And there is nothing hidden from his sight. We thank you that we can come, and we know that there is no one who can hide from your calling. We pray tonight as we share together and continue our thoughts on these great themes, that you'll penetrate our hearts with your call of desire for us, and that leaving all excuses behind, we will follow after you and walk in the way of this testimony. Lord, do help us tonight. We're tired of body and distracted by many things. But oh, we pray that you would open heaven and allow us to hear and to see the truth of the testimony of Jesus and the way wherein to walk. We thank you as we commit this time to you, that it is now in your hands. Do help us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. We come together and we rejoice. We rejoice as we share together in these times of the ministry of the Word. We rejoice just in being together and worshiping, singing, praying, fellowship, meeting old friends. It's a wonderful time to rejoice. And indeed, we should rejoice. But as our brother shared last night as he began, this is also a time of sorrow. I wonder if you sense that, even with the joy that we have in anticipation of the blessed hope of our Lord Jesus coming back, do you still sense the sorrow that is in this world? The Bible says in the last days, the sorrows will increase. And I want to begin tonight by saying that the sorrow is the sound and the lack of response from the Lord God who says, Adam, where are you? I don't know if we can fully appreciate how much God loves every man and woman. We sometimes think he must care little for sinners, except us, of course, who by grace were saved. But in these last days, there's a tragedy that is working out its final expression, the tragedy of the unanswered call. Because indeed, a call is not something just heard. A call is something that is heard and answered. And in these days, as it were, our Lord is still speaking even now, in these final hours, with wrath being stored up and sins increasing. And still our Lord is calling out and saying, Adam, where are you? And there's sorrow because of love. Jesus came to earth out of that sorrow. And Jesus sends us out into the earth with his testimony that this sorrow might be alleviated as men are drawn to Jesus Christ. For God doesn't wish that any should perish. He loves every man and woman, young and old. He's not given up on a soul. And so the sorrow goes forth in these last days. Adam, Adam, where are you? There's a gnawing sense among sinful men. They're not willing to admit it. No. Adam says, let's drink, eat, and be merry, and tomorrow we die. But no, there's a gnawing sense of a God who's calling and a God to whom they're hiding. Don't think that sinners don't know that God is calling. It pricks their heart. It causes them to hide, to accept fantasy over reality, to live in a fool's paradise, even in these last days. It's a tragedy being worked out, even as it was heard in those days when Adam was upon the earth. But it's affecting us all, you know, because that unanswered call is a tragedy not only among the sinners of this world. The story in 1 Samuel is speaking to us of the tragedy of Israel, whom God says, I love you with an everlasting love, and yet you have refused me. There's a sorrow in God's heart as he calls out to Israel, where are you? And yet in the darkness, no one seems to hear his voice except this little boy. And I wish I could stop it there and just say, well, that's Israel. But indeed, there's a sorrow in this matter of the church. Did you ever think there would come a day when our God would have to say to the church who's been called and saved according to his purpose, if anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church, what's happened? Or even this little prophetic statement I read from Hebrews chapter 3, where the writer is speaking to Christians when he says, "Today, if you hear my voice." God's call goes out. Many are called. Who will respond? This is a tragedy that is happening in our day. Now, the tragedy you might not sense so deeply. After all, we all are in denial about the real situation here in these end days. But it seems to me that the tragedy is underscored when you contrast Genesis chapter 3 with what has just preceded it in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. For there in Genesis 1 and 2, we see in a most simple way a beginning of the testimony of God. Look at this testimony. See how great is the testimony of God. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now that's a testimony. Who is God? Well, when you look at it, He's not only the creator, but He did everything in order. He did everything teeming with life, teeming with fruitfulness. As a matter of fact, His own estimation was, "This is good." Our God is a good God. And why did He create this heavens and the earth? According to His good pleasure. And then, think about it. This is the testimony of God. This is who God is. He said, "You know, let's make man. Now let's make him in our own image and likeness. And let's give him dominion over the earth." Now there's a generous and loving God. Now most people want to die with the most toys. And here is God, the owner of the whole universe, and He says, "You know what? Let's give man a part of this whole thing. Let's make man like us." God loves men. God so loved the world, everyone in it He made with generosity in His heart. Can you imagine what God had planned for man? But then we see, well, He didn't just leave man alone, did He? He says, "No, a man needs a wife." And then all the trouble began. No. And what we see about God is how wise He is. He really understands. You know, it's not good for us to be alone. Even if Adam as a man had dominion over the whole world, it was kind of a lonely universe. But I'll make a helpmeet. What wisdom, what love, what understanding God has. This is the testimony of God. So He created Eve, and they lived happily ever after. And then, number 4, God decides to put them in a paradise with everything they need. All of the fruits of Brazil. Every month, some more fruits and veggies. And He says, "Now, I'm making a covenant with you. I've provided everything. Now, till the soil. Tend the garden." Now, this garden was probably about the size of the state of New Jersey. This was not some garden like Central Park. This was a vast domain. And the idea was that Adam and Eve, through bearing many children and cultivating that garden, it probably would expand as he took dominion over the whole earth. What a wonderful plan. "I have plans for you. Not plans for calamity, but plans for prosperity. To give you a reason and a hope." This is God's heart, you know. And then we see the testimony of God when He says, "Okay, Sabbath, Shabbat, rest." He's happy. What an accomplishment, this creation. What a great testimony. God does all things well. This is the testimony we find in these first 2 chapters. Then we come to chapter 3. Now, do you see the tragedy there? Can you imagine, just by contrast, look at this man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou dost create him? You've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. No. Here's Adam in Genesis chapter 3. Small, peevish, selfish, self-preserving, blame-inflicting, a sinner. That's not what man's supposed to be like. Look at Adam here. It's a tragedy. The greatest thing in life. It's tremendous that God calls man to walk in his testimony. Just think about that. It's a tremendous, vast thing. God calls man, Adam, walk in my testimony. Let's begin in the garden in the cool of the day. I'll come and talk to you daily. Let's get to know one another. That's a good place to start. In the secret place, every afternoon, God met with Adam. Now, Adam's hiding. Such smallness. Who could ever even imagine what God had planned in his heart for Adam and Eve? It's a tragedy. Adam, where are you? God is calling out. I wonder, do you think there was pathos in his voice? Do you think he was angry? Do you think he really didn't know where Adam was? I think there was some sadness there. God's desire was, as we have found out, and through the testimony of Jesus, come to understand that God has desired in his heart to dwell with man, and to man would dwell with him. This is God's desire. And now he suddenly comes to man one day, and man wants nothing of it. Do you sense the pathos in that? To me, it seems like a sorrowful moment. And even today, when we look around, what do we see? I think we see a God calling out, but are there men coming to him? Saying, here am I, Lord. I have come to do thy will. I want to obey your covenant. I want to follow you. Is this what God is hearing today as his voice goes out across the earth? So we see in 1 Samuel this picture of Israel. I don't know if you captured that, but to me, it's very picturesque there, just those first verses, where it says, visions were rare. Now, how can you be God's people and not have a vision of God? The word of God was infrequent and not being spread abroad. Oh, they had the word of God. They had it right there actually in the ark, those Ten Commandments, and the other commands of given by Moses. But the word of God was not going forth. And the leader was going blind. There's surely some spiritual significance in that. And the lampstand was flickering as if on its way out. Now there's a picture of a tragedy. Now you know, of course, this is depicting the end of this period of time we refer to as the time of the judges. They had no king. Every man was living the way he wanted to. Israel as a nation had crumpled up into tribes who were competing and even at times fighting one another. Where was this nation that God called? You remember back when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, how he said, now, I bore you up on eagle's wings. Brought you to myself. Now, if you will hear my voice, the call, and obey, you will be my special possession and a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. All of that now has been reduced down to one little boy. Isn't that a tragedy? It's meant to be all of Israel. That call was for all of Israel. All 12 tribes and all of the men and women and children in those 12 tribes. And now here we are in 1 Samuel 3, and the whole testimony is in the hands of one little boy, the only one who listened to God. And it says, once God began to speak to Samuel, it says, all of Israel suddenly knew God was speaking. It's really a shame. It's a tragedy if you look at it in that way. Where are all the other 3 million of those who were called to hear his voice and to follow? In this passage, I think we see a vital link that I want to now mention, just so we can get a little context here. There's a vital link between the testimony and the way. And that vital link is the call. Now, we can talk about the eternal purpose of God, about the testimony of Jesus, about the glory of God's eternal purpose, about all the fullness that's going to be in the future in glory, about the New Jerusalem and all of these things. And in regards to the way, we can speak of the way of the cross, or the way of bearing the ark, or the way of holding the lampstand. But if there's no call, then the testimony stays here, and there's no way forward. There's, as it were, a chasm between the testimony and the way. We could hear all weekend long about the testimony. Does that mean we can walk in it? Not unless we hear and respond to his call. The call is that moment in history where God's eternal purpose, you hear and respond to. So it is a moment in history. And throughout the ages, we see how this took place among God's people. Jesus came to call Israel. And you remember what he said. He says, repent, because the kingdom is here now. And I read this little parable because this was the response. As Jesus put it, referring to the kingdom of God, the rich man prepared a feast. And when it was ready, he says, come, for all things are now ready. But Israel responded and says, the feast. Please have me excused. Now, I just got married. Sorry. I just got a new business, I just started a new job. I don't have time off. I have to work weekend. Sorry, please have me excused. Not now. And others, I'm busy with my investments, you see. I bought some land. Please have me excused. And so, basically, the parable is about the fact that Jesus and the gospel was turned over to the Gentiles, those in the highways and hedges, and they were invited to the feast that Israel was called but didn't come to. Now, that's tragedy enough, but I don't think it's too much of a stretch, at least in my mind. I don't believe it's too much of a stretch if we said, although we don't realize it, every Sunday when we come to the Lord's table, there is a voice that comes forth saying, come, everything in the feast is now ready. It's the feast of our Lord Jesus. He's finished the work. He's done it all. Come feast with me, my children. And I think sometimes even in the church, we see something of this tragedy worked out. I think it's a tragedy if we come to the Lord's table, people are checking their iPhones, or Blackberries, or their watches,
Can't wait for this section to get over with. I really don't get much out of this feast. Please, have me excused. What are we doing now? What's coming after? Who's speaking? That's what I want to know. It's a tragedy. Do you think? What do you think? Do you think we understand what this feast is all about? Or people come, as Jesus spoke in other parables, improperly dressed. Instead of wearing those garments that the groom has bought and paid for and said, now you be sure you wear this when you come to the feast. People come with all kinds of wrong garments. And by that, I'm not talking about the clothes they're wearing. I'm talking about garments spotted with the flesh. Oh, wouldn't it be a tragedy if Adam came into the church and sat there with an attitude? I'm just a spectator this morning. I'm going to share nothing, sing nothing, say nothing. I'm going to watch the other people and watch them closely. Maybe I can criticize them for something. Oh, you know, I tell you, Laodicea is a tragedy. It's a tragedy. I'll be honest with you. Lukewarmness is a tragedy. It speaks of an assembling of people who haven't heard the voice come forth. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. But lukewarm songs. Lukewarm, refried prayers. Is that it? Is that our testimony? Is that all we have? Is that what a feast is? This tragedy we see in every place. But then there are those who respond to the call. Only Adam can take the feast of victory. As we come on Sunday, that feast of the new creation, that feast of a God who loves us, the feast of a better covenant, that feast of a holy calling, and turn it into something trite and small and religious and narrow and half-hearted. I speak as a fool when I say I wonder what the Apostle Paul would think if he came among the assemblies and saw our feast. What do you think? Brothers, where are you, brothers? Brothers, where are you? Oh, well, please have me excused. I'm just out of it today. Personal problems. It's We shouldn't push this tragedy off on Adam, although we could talk about the tragedy of Adam, and we see it all around us all the time. As we enter into the last days, lost Adam. Boy, we got so much lost Adam in New York City. People don't know their left foot from their right. How to go out, how to come in. They don't know truth. They don't know love. They don't know righteousness. They don't know holiness. A tragedy is taking place. People getting smaller and smaller and smaller. I remember one time years ago, I was in a young people's meeting and Lance was there speaking. And there was a question and answer time. So one young person said, hey. They said, yes. And they said, do you believe in evolution? And Lance said just like this, I believe in devolution. Man has never equaled Adam. And since the fall, man's gotten worse and worse and worse. Now, you may be of the young and evolutionary brand and think man's getting better and better and smarter and healthier and healthier. But despite whatever outward cosmetic things we're doing to make us last longer, we're watching the tragedy of devolution. New York City's a tragedy. United States is a tragedy. When you look at politics or governing or finance or commerce or health care or even religion, smaller, smaller, narrower, divided,
the tragedy. And a day will soon come, according to the Bible, when man will be so trivial and so shrunken and narrow that somebody will come on the scene and boast of nobility, wisdom, might. You know, I used to think when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, not many among you are wise, not many are noble, not many are mighty. I used to think, yeah, well, they're all outside the church. There's only fools in the church. But I think I'm coming to the place of believing, look around the world, there's not many noble, not many wise, not many mighty, even those who think they are. But God can still choose the foolish things to confound the wise. Oh, the Antichrist, he will feign wisdom, but it'll be a wisdom from beneath. And feign nobility, but it's just the pride of the arch spirit empowering him. And the whole world will worship this man because they've become so shallow that they imagine that this is something superhuman. This is a tragedy that's happening right now all around us. And one reason why the Lord is adding to the testimony of Jesus Christ the fact that those who believe and walk in the way of the testimony testify of his redemption, so that all will know and have heard the call, whatever their response may be. But I want to just come back simply to ourselves tonight and ask that question, where are you? Where are you? Now, when God asked that question to Adam, of course, we understand. God knew exactly where Adam was. But he was asking this question in order that Adam could understand where he was. Adam, where are you? Saint, where are you? You see, God knows where you are. Do you know where you are? I find that there's tremendous confusion among the saints just as to where we are. And there's things we've got to get squared away if we're going to live and walk in the way and according to our calling, which is in Christ Jesus. And here from Genesis 3, we see something else about a call. The call of God. Now, please, let's strip away all of Babylonian religion from call. We're not talking about the call to the ministry. We're talking about a call into fellowship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about a call into Christ. We're talking about a holy calling, a heavenly calling. We're talking about a noble calling, a service calling, a glorious calling. This is a calling, but here's the thing we see in Genesis about calling. A true calling penetrates to the conscience. It's not something received with an ear. It's something received in the heart. When those dear ones on the day of Pentecost heard the Apostle Peter preaching the gospel and extending the voice of God, the people were pricked in their conscience. That's the call of God. The call is not something superficial. Oh, do you want to be saved? Do you feel something? When God calls us, it penetrates into our very hearts. Adam, Adam, where are you? Very personal call. And you know, Adam was honest enough. He was honest enough to admit he was hiding. Yeah, he was a pretty guileless man. Lord, I heard you coming and I was hiding because I'm ashamed, because I'm naked. I'm hiding from you. Oh, that we would be as honest as Adam. And of course, you see, Israel's history is a history of cover-up. In the end, the tragedy of Israel is, rather than admitting who they are, say, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me, and by your loving kindness, give me grace to obey your covenant," which of course they couldn't do. Rather than that, they covered themselves over with religious leaves, busyness. Now, there was a lack of vision, and the word of God was rare, but there's plenty of talk. Don't forget, religious talk doesn't mean we're hearing the testimony of God. What a tragedy being worked out there in Israel, as we can see. But you see, the Christian conscience must answer this question: "Dear one, where are you?" Now, what do I mean by that? I want to be clear. You see, it's really only two places. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now, it's as simple as that, but I find a lot of Christians are quite confused about it. They believe somehow they're in Christ, but they're still in Adam. Well, I tell you, that's a contradiction, although I understand the confusion of it. Now, if a Christian is completely in control of their own lives, then they're living according to the flesh. And if they're living according to the flesh, then they feel like they're Adam, because that's exactly how Adam lives. And for many Christians, they're hiding, and they're hiding because of something that John tells us at the end of his first letter. Now, I think everybody loves John's letters and Gospels and Revelation. The last thing he spoke in 1 John was, "Guard yourself from idols." What has got you in hiding? Now, do you think John was so shallow and superficial that he was actually thinking about literal, physical little house gods carved up? Well, I suppose we can't discount the fact that there might be some Christians who actually have such idols. But John is looking for reality in the testimony. And there are idols, oh, obsessions, oh, worldliness, oh, mammon. There's all kinds of idols that absolutely make Christians go into hiding when the voice of God would come to their conscience and say, "Where are you?" And the response is, they hide. Is that you? I actually, the thing about young people is they're sort of still like Adam. You know, if a young person is raised in a godly home and suddenly you see them becoming very vocal and outrageously worldly, you know they're hiding like crazy from the voice of God. You understand what I'm saying? If they were raised in a godly home to hear the voice of God and then they turn off into the world, they act weird crazy. They're not halfway in the world. They go loco. And it's all a big ruse. It's a big hide. They could still hear the voice of God. They're in denial. They're in hiding. They're trying to pretend they don't hear. Those are some of your Christian friends, you know. Well, where are you? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? I suppose the real question is not Adam, where are you, but Adam, who are you? Brothers and sisters, I don't think I need to rehearse to you the gospel, but let me put it just very plainly. There was only one man who ever came upon this earth who said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears," and heard all the way to Calvary. There was only one Son of Man who said, "Lord, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, thou hast prepared a body for me, and I delight to do thy will, O God." One out in the clear, in the light, our Lord Jesus walked the earth as a sinless man. Oh, precious Son of God. Psalm 8, as the writer of Hebrews says, has not come to pass. Where is man that God had purposed? We don't see him yet, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, and now crowned with glory and honor for the suffering of death.
Jesus is the only man who ever responded to the call. And so he's the only bridge between the chasm of this great testimony of God and the living way. That's why Jesus could say, I am the way. There's no way to go into the calling of God, into the way of God, except in Christ. Christ is our one call. It says in Hebrews chapter 1 that in the old days God spoke by many different portions in many different ways. In the last days, there's one voice. There's one speaking of God, and it's this, Christ. Christ. He's our calling. He's our life. He's our way. If we're not in Christ, we're hearing some voice, but it isn't God's voice. Because God calls us to Christ. The gospel calls us to Christ. And once we come to Christ, the Spirit calls us to Christ and into the fullness of Christ. Christ is the call. If we're called into Christ, we're called to the right place. And now we're living in the right place. But are we living there? This matter of the flesh really bothers a lot of Christians and keeps them in hiding. And the enemy loves to use it to make us feel guilty, make us small, small Christians. It comes time at the Lord's table, a time, and even you sense perhaps a prompting that you should offer a prayer or say, could we sing a song? But no, the enemy's got you wrapped around his finger, full of condemnation. Oh, you say, I'm not worthy, I can't speak, I got nothing. You've got the blood of Jesus. Get under the blood of Jesus and be a worshiper. Who are you? Where are you? This is the issue before us. It's time to come out of hiding. Get out from under that bushel. Be who you are. And if you're Christ, be Christ's. And be full of Christ. And be speaking of Christ. And bear that testimony of Christ. Come on, let's get on the way. This world is tragically falling apart, waiting to watch a testimony of something that's together and integrated, full of life, forgiveness, compassion, all these precious things we even heard this afternoon and last night. Where are you? Called into fellowship with Jesus. Saints, when we're talking about the testimony and the way, we're talking about the need for recovery. That means some things have been lost along the way. And when John's talking about recovery, again, I'm trying to make it simple for people who maybe don't know all of this language. Living in the way of the testimony is living in a reality. Responding to the call and walking in the call. You see, the Holy Spirit places and builds a Christ within you who loves to get up in the morning and talk to his Father. And he's in you. The Christ in you is noble, and the Christ in you is wise, and the Christ in you is loving, and the Christ in you is righteous, and the Christ in you is holy. Who are you? We live a life of faith. We don't see all the evidence of all these things, but they're at work in us, even as our dear brother shared this afternoon. Just starting in that secret place, there's something going on of transformation, sometimes unknown to us, but all the time going on. Are you in that place? Not hiding from him, as our brother said, but hiding in him. Are you there? Oh, what a place to be. And I would just say one more thing. I know that you're all tired, so let me just put one more aspect of this out before you. You see, the testimony and the way is a corporate way. And this corporate way needs recovering as well. Brothers and sisters, can we even, has our mind ever understood, or our ears ever heard, or our hearts ever really comprehended the fullness of the corporate testimony when every brother and sister is alive and we gather together? Can you imagine what it would be to come together and really be filled with the Spirit? And there he's not talking about individuals. I think he's talking about the whole corpus filled with the Spirit. Songs, hymns, spiritual songs, giving up thanks to God, making melody in our hearts. Wow! Such a fullness. Nobody's hiding in the shadows on any given meeting. But when we have meetings and the government is of the few, the worship is of the few, the music is by the few, the offerings are by the few, the setting of chairs or the hospitality or the witnessing is of a few, I say it's a tragedy. How can a few bear the fullness and greatness of the testimony of Jesus Christ? It takes every brother and sister, everyone with one talent, two talents, five talents, everybody in. That's all. We're not talking about great, sort of profound things. We're talking about a life that can be sensed. Even new believers, as a matter of fact, you know this, it's ironically true that new believers may not know what they're doing, but they have a life that just infects the whole assembly when they come. Now, why can't the whole assembly have such a life? Now, if you're in Christ, does it mean that you'll come to a worship time or to a prayer meeting and that everything is coming up roses? Now you're in Christ. Now, is everything fine? Oh, there's trouble when you're in the flesh. There's trouble when you have idols. But no, if you're in Christ, is everything easy? Well, of course not. You still have to fight the good fight of faith. You still have to deny yourself. Every meeting you go to, you just about have to deny yourself. Come and say, Lord, not for me, for you. I walk the second mile, not for me, for you. And of course, we're all pressed down, but in those experiences, it's so precious to the Lord when we come and gather together anyway. You know, I used to live in Huntington, and we had a saying that we went around for a while. And it's sort of like this. The first step of overcoming is just show up. Now, I know that sounds terrible. Because sometimes you come, you got nothing. You just show up, and okay, I don't have a prayer. I've lost every scripture out of my brain. And I'm in such a business plight. I don't see how I could be any value, but Lord, the first thing I do then as somebody in Christ is I go into that secret closet, close the door and say, Lord, I ain't got nothing. You'll come out with something. You know, it isn't that this isn't the Christians walking in Wonderland. Everybody on top. Listen, overcoming means overcoming. And it means overcoming the daily things in life that give you an excuse to not to hide in the bushes and not be out in the open. But every time we gather, oh, how the Lord wants to recover. Assembly's full of life. I'm so thankful because there are saints who are so faithful to pray. They're always at the prayer meeting. Even sometimes their prayers stink, but they're always there. And they're willing to pray for the burdens that the church has. Whether they feel like it or not, whether they got something to say or not, they still say it. Well, the Lord knows their hearts. We should have a lot of mercy for people who even show up to prayer meeting. What do you know when somebody shows up to prayer meeting? They've probably already been through three victories just to get there. Bible study. Of course, it's easier to stay home. Now we got this thing going in Manhattan, you see, where people come to the Bible study or else they say, hey, you know what? It's on live stream. I'll just stream it. So now on Monday nights, I do my Bible study and it's on a live stream, which they're watching on the computer while the TV's on watching the Yankees. I don't know. I still believe if the saints want to be built together, they have to meet together. I don't believe we can just have, oh, I forget, there's a church now that's called, like church.org. And they don't even meet in a place. They meet online. That's right. Of course, there's one place you can send contributions. Thank you very much. But other than that, there's no place. Don't need a place. Just need the Lord. Here, this one guy in a choir that's over there, and it's all done with Skype or whatever. It's amazing. I think you need to be gathered together if you're going to be built together. You need to see how somebody looks and how they smell and what their eyes are doing while they're speaking if you want to be built together with them. You need to see them exercise and lose their place and not have something that's been edited and cut clean. But we, this whole thing of the testimony and the way, we're really a burden in our hearts for the recovery of a corporate expression of the reality of Jesus Christ. And it starts with that simple, where are you? And you say, here am I, Lord. Speak. Your servant hears. I don't know where you fellowship, what you're up to, who you think you are, or where you think you are. There's only one place to be. And that's in Christ Jesus full. All the way in. That's how you're going to get through. From victory unto victory. In Christ Jesus. His blood is sufficient. His Spirit enables us. This is the place He wants us to be. I asked Ben if we could sing Rock of Ages this evening, and I would just like to read two verses that we sang tonight that I wonder if those who are sincere-hearted in here and whose perhaps conscience has been aroused and exposed and open to where you are and where you want to be. You know, the thing about hymns that last forever are that usually the hymn writer was touched in his conscience by something very deeply. And I wonder if you could join me in this prayer of our dear brother who said, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Oh Lord, I pray tonight you'd find us all out. Don't allow any of us to hide behind religious vegetation. Lord, we feel the call go out across the earth. Adam, where are you? Lord, we don't want that call to be a tragic reality in the church. Oh, do recover us, Lord. Bring us out in the open. We would cast aside our folly and only cling to Thee. Oh, forgive us, Lord, so much. So many times we've been physically somewhere but spiritually absent. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Lord, we would come to You because we want to walk in the way and bear this tremendous testimony of who You are. But we want to start in the reality of saying, Lord, find us, Lord. Find us and bring us back. And we want to walk where You want us to walk, as our brother shared this afternoon, Lord. Lord, get to our conscience and get to our heart. Get to the quick of our lives. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Oh, Lord, bring us into Thy living way as we respond to Your call and come out in Christ. We pray in His precious name.